Men, husbands, fatherhood, and the family. Genesis 1 tells us, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Thus was the beginning of fatherhood and the family. In the secular world, fatherhood means a man who founds or originates and is head of his family. The word father is used as a title of respect, a man who is, serves and is thought of as a protector. Proverbs 17:6 says, a child's glory is his father. 1 Timothy 2 says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Ephesians 5 has this to say, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and joined to his wife. The two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So here we are, thousands of years later from the beginning of fatherhood, the first family, and yet most Americans feel that we live in a fatherless society, not knowing sometimes who their male or female parents really are. This was not God's plan for the family and fatherhood. And in case we haven't noticed, men and women are very, very different. You laugh, but you know what? Some people don't realize that. And you say, what about Galatians 3 and Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3:7, where it talks about being equal in Christ? Yes, we are one in Christ. And we're God's adopted children. We never lose that position that we have. But also, we never lose our gender that we were born with, our individual DNA, our emotions, our God-given roles as male and female, and the abilities that God has given us. God's word says that men are men, women are women. Male and female have different parts, different places to serve in life, created by God individually to do what God wants. And you notice when you go into a place like Kohl's or Macy's, the first thing you walk in, you see men's department, you see woman's department, and you go over to the men's department, and I find all the articles of clothing for a man that I would want. I don't find racks of women's clothes over there or whatever it is, cosmetics. They're separate. They're different. We're made different. We look different. We act different. Our jobs, our talents, and our abilities are mostly different. When I was a dock builder back in the 60s and 70s, men did hard work. We have higher levels of testosterone. Women have higher levels of estrogen. We're glad they do, and they're glad that we do. That was God's plan for the human race. The Bible's very clear that a woman, a wife, is a man's helpmeet to help, to come alongside of, and to be a blessing and submit to his leadership and fatherhood. When I was in the building business back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, I employed quite a few women to do various jobs. And my male employees, they had no interest. That they probably couldn't do the things that the women, and they didn't even want to. There were distinctly different roles for the men and also for the women. And God has made man and woman differently. Pastor Dan referred to a book several weeks ago by John Gray. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. I would recommend a book, and it's a wonderful book, and it talks about men and women, about strengthening your marriage by Wayne Mack. And this book goes into great detail about how you can live your life the way that God wants you to live it and strengthen your marriage. And you know what? Men and women are not in competition with each other. We are to be and do as God's word instructs us to be. So in the midst of all this morning, we take time to celebrate and honor our fathers and our families. And what does it mean to be the kind of a man and father that God wants us to be? I know what my take on this is because I've had a lot of experience, both bad and good, over 50 years of marriage. But I wanted to reach out to some men and women to see what they had to say about this. And the question I pose before them, five qualities that you feel a man or a father should strive for in their lives. Here's some of the results that I got back. These are from the men, so women, listen up. To be the spiritual leader of his family, above reproach, should have a sense of gentleness but firmness, protectiveness, to be good stewards of what God has given them, to be the leader, to be honest and have a pure life, to be hardworking, to be still, listen and trust in God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. And sometimes we don't want to be that still, but that's what we need to do. And then to be more godly, an example to his children, a reader of God's word, a holy support to his wife and his family. Be a man of prayer. Provoke not your children to wrath. Keep your word. Hug your kids and tell them that you love them. Be the spiritual head of his family and bring his children up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Worship the Lord. Attend church. Support that church. And be a good husband to his wife. Now, this is what some of the women had to say about what they wanted their husbands or a man to be. This is what women are looking for, men. To be loving. To be kind. To be a leader. Unwavering. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Have kindness, strength, compassion, obedience to the Lord's commands. Have a love for God, a love for his wife, a love for his family, to be the leader in the home by example. Integrity, a love for God, committed to God's word, unconditional love for the spouse, the children, and the family. Men, women are desirous of love. Desirous of love. What does that mean? It means they are wishful. They have a strong desire because the Bible talks about this kind of love that should come from a father, from a man, that they're eager physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Someone writes, everyone admits what love that love is, wonderful and necessary, yet nobody can agree upon what it is. Back in the 60s and 70s, everybody was looking for love. Different types of love. They were looking for love in the wrong places. '60s and '70s were wild times, and we were looking for love in the wrong places. But what does the Bible have to say about true love? 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance in our lives. And if your marriage is being lived without Christ at the center of it, there won't be a need for much endurance because more than likely, it's going to be very, very disruptive without Christ. Katharine Hepburn writes this about love. Love has nothing to do with what you're expecting to get, only what you're expecting to give, which is everything. What you receive in return varies, but it really has no connection with what you give. You give because you love, and you can't help giving and giving and giving of yourself. So today's message is not just about men. It's about moms, women, and all of us here today, the family. Ephesians 5:6 compares marriages to Christ and the church, loving each other, mutual respect, men taking their proper positions and leader and head of the family, not lording it over their wives and their children. 1 Peter 3:7 says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Ephesians 5 tells us to love our wives and for her to do the same. A respect, a mutual respect, and she should submit to her. It's a reciprocal type of love, the same that we have with God, that intimate, abiding relationship. It's not one way. God gave and he gave and he gave and he still is giving to reach out to the human race, that they would turn their lives to him and stop living for the world. Be the kind of dads and moms that he wants us to be. Do you know that when we were growing up that we were like that, moms, dads, and families? Now it's not the popular way to live. We lived simple lives back then. There were sacrifices, godly principles, family values. We all pressed in. Moms and dads did that. They didn't give up, and they worked at what God wanted them to be. Our mom and dad, they loved us, they taught us, they disciplined us like our Heavenly Father does. And the Bible instructs us to do. Hebrews 12:6 says, just as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord does to whom he loves. You see, it was God's love. It was our parents being the mom and dad that God wanted them to be, that it shaped and molded our lives over a period of years that we have become this very day. It took work. We worked hard at it. We endured. But you know what? There's people here today and that might listen to this message in the future that they didn't have a good upbringing. They didn't have a godly atmosphere and good things happen. No good memories of their childhood. But God says there's hope, a future promise for those who were wounded by life in this world. And a lot have been. Psalm 68:5 and 146:9 says that God is a father to the fatherless. And he cares for the orphans and the widows. And he knows that the hurts. He knows everything that we're going through in this life. It's not easy. I've known men and women like that, wounded by life. This world that's so unfair and cruel at times. And God is saying to some of us here that he wants to heal that. He wants to restore you as his child. And he wants to adopt you into his family. That's how much he loves you. And only God is adequate to do that. The story is told of a man who wanted to buy a Rolls-Royce automobile. After several years, he contacted the dealership to determine some pertinent facts about the model he wanted. He learned about the price. He proceeded with some thorough questions about the vehicle. Only one question remained unanswered. What is the horsepower of that particular engine? The salesman could not find that information in the brochures. Finally, the sales manager cabled the company in England with the inquiry. The answer came back with just one word: adequate. Adequate. And that's what God is. He's adequate to bring us through these times. And as wonderful as our God is just that, he is fully able to do. And as a matter of fact, Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly over and above anything we could ever ask or think. That's the kind of God he is. But my parents, they were wonderful parents. They were great, but they just could not compare to God. And we cannot. And they tried to be adequate, but they just couldn't because they made mistakes. And why you and I will do the same. But you see, God does not make mistakes. He is fully adequate to help us and become, for us to become exactly what he wants us and our families to become. Ephesians 5:15 says, be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. Please don't fall in love with this world. Fall in love with the one who made the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a man in the Bible called Noah. And he loved the one who made the world. How do I know such a thing? Because he was obedient to God. He followed God's instruction. And he and his family were blessed. Noah put into practice what he knew about God. And that's what God wants us to do in our lives. He laid aside the things and the sins of this world so that he wouldn't live like the rest of his friends did. His friends mocked him. We knew that he wasn't living for the world. He lived for God. His wife and his family were the second most important part of his life because God was the first. And without God, we have no direction for our lives, our families, or anything in this world. And the world tries to give us direction and meaning, and it's empty and it's void and it always let us down. And without God being first, nothing else works. Matthew 22:37 says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul. Noah had an intimate, abiding relationship, and he heard from God. He walked with God. He heard from God. And because of that, he was able to be exactly what God wanted him to be, the kind of father. And if you're not hearing from God, it means that you're probably not praying, and you probably neglect the word of God. You're not reading enough his holy word, the Bible. The Bible's a wonderful, wonderful word. It's God's holy word. It's an instruction for living life. It's a standard, a plumb line for life, how to live life, how to love God and our families. And then in Genesis 6, 8, and 9, it says, but Noah found favor with the Lord. He was a righteous man. He was blameless, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a father example to his family. He knew which way to live his life by. He saw all those people for all those years, but he heard from God, and he didn't fall into that trap, and his friends didn't lead him astray like happens today. He was known for the way he lived his life. Are we known for the way that we live our lives? Do people come to us and want to know what has happened in our lives, that we're not the same as what we used to be? We don't hang around with the same folks, the same people. We don't do the same things. Ask ourselves, are we known for the way we live for God and our lives are changed? You know, the fathers are called to be the stronghold and the fortress, the one who hears from God and leads and guides his family. And what he does is he leads them into a closer relationship. And how he does that is by leading them by his example for the way he lives. He lets his yes be yes and his no be no. He has a standard for his life, and it's looking to God for the answers. And sometimes in our families, we won't let our dad or our husband be the kind of man that God wants him to be. Sometimes we think that he doesn't have the right answers, but we need to come alongside of him as family and our wives, leading by example. Ephesians 5 tells us in 22 through 28, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And then for husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love and cherish their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So, unless Jesus Christ is head of the marriage, your lives they're always going to be in conflict. Always. It's not going to work. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. In John 10:10, it says, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Destroy what God has brought together to cause disruption, conflict, to destroy the family unit that God had ordained from the beginning of time. Jesus' sole purpose is unity, a full life, an abundant life of giving and giving and giving of oneself. That's true love. Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all that you have learned from the Lord. Lay aside, in Hebrews 12, every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? How do we do that as families and men and women? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, it says, the author and perfecter of faith. And our lives are exactly like that. Our lives are like a race. How are we going to live and finish that race? Psalm 90:10 says it's a short life, maybe 70, 80 years, maybe. But we spend the first 15 to 20 years trying to grow up and trying to figure this life thing out. Another 15 to 20, working, eating, hobbies. Another 15 to 20, resting, sleeping. And the last 10 to 15, dealing with our health. You know, that only leaves us a few years to deal with. And you know what? We're always anxious. We're always wishing. We're always in a hurry. Oh, I want to be a teenager. I want to get my driver's license. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to get to the point where I get Social Security. Well, guess what? We've wished our life away. God doesn't want that for our lives. Always wishing our lives away. So what can we do about all this? How can we make this life work? What can we do? And it says right here, which I read before, remember what it said in Philippians 4:9? Keep putting into practice all that you have learned from the Lord. Receive God's free gift of eternal life, his son Jesus Christ, and become born again, and your life will never be the same again. In John 1:12, it says, that if you receive Christ as your Savior, he'll adopt you as his children. For all who received him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. God wants that intimate, abiding relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that you would receive and trust in him. And then trust God in everything that you do. Commit your ways to the Lord. Obey God and enjoy his blessings. Wait on God. God's timing is always perfect. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that he is God. Give to the Lord's work. You know what that does? That indicates your level of faith. You can't outgive God. Give to the Lord's work. Live your life for God. The world will always let you down. God will not. Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave nor forsake you. Realize that God is in control. God is sovereign over everything. Earlier, we talked about or read or prayed, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your fears and cares on Jesus because he cares for you. That's a confirmation for somebody here today. Cast all your fears and cares upon him because he cares for you. Meditate on God and his word. Draw close to him. Drink in deeply his refreshing strength and love. He is living water. He's alive. And he wants us to become alive in him. Depend on the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you. He wants to lead and to guide you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God told the same thing to Adam and Eve, to tend and take care of their lives in the garden. And once they let their guard down, Bible says, guard your heart above all else because it determines the path on which your life is going to go. And we need to do that, to tend and care for our lives and our families. We need to walk close to God so there's nothing that get in between our relationship with God and our lives so it'll go well for us and our families. Pray. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man changes things. Allow God's truth to transform, to guide you from the inside out. There was a song back in the 60s. This is probably the only thing that came out of that song that's good, by Bobby Dylan. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. And that is a truth. And then this is the biggie. Sit up. Love God. Love your wife. Love your family. Love others. And you will be as God promised in Psalm 1. Blessed by God as you live for him. Let's bow our heads. You know, there's some of us here today and we're wondering why we don't feel close to God. And you know what? It's because that we've let other things take God's rightful place in ourselves and our families' lives. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Is that what you want for your life today? To draw near to God so your life will go well for you? Maybe it's because you're not putting into practice all that you have learned from the Lord. Do you want your life to change? Maybe you're here and you really don't have a relationship with God. You don't know what that's all about. But you know you want your life to go well for you. And you've never received Christ as your Savior. It's a free gift. God wants you to be his child today. He wants you to have an abundant life. He wants to adopt you. And he wants your life to be good. Would you be willing to say today, Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I receive that free gift for my life today. Do you want that for your life? Just put your hand up so I can see it. Anybody here? Anybody here? And maybe you're saying for yourself today, well, it is time to live for God. I want to be the kind of man. I want to be the kind of woman. I want to be the kind of person that hears from God, that prays, that reads his word. Do you want that for your life? I do. Just put your hand up and make a commitment to the Lord to draw close to God. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Father, we're so thankful for your love today. Lord, just continue to touch our hearts, convict us, Lord, that we would draw close to you and live our lives for you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.